tough crowd here. Honestly. They keep me on my toes. Well, as I said to the kids, my name's Dave. And it's a joy this morning to be leading you from Haggai chapter 2. Let's talk to God before we get into it. Our Lord and God, would your word dwell richly among us this morning and bear much fruit, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Well, Lucy came to faith in high school. She'd been at church her whole life, but suddenly something clicked and Jesus became beautiful and true to her. She quickly felt a conviction to share Jesus with everyone. But she's running out of steam. She's on the edge of despair because after 1 year of flat-out evangelism, she feels like she's barely scratched the surface. All she can do seems like a drop in the ocean. James is a dad of three who had high hopes for leading his family. But when he compares what he's able to do with what he'd once hoped to do, he's disappointed. Family devotions and prayer, that's high on his list, but his kids often struggle to concentrate. They're on another planet. He wonders whether he'll ever get anywhere. And Frank is in his twilight years and things are slowing down for him. He can't do what he used to do anymore. When someone was in need of a visit or help at the home, Frank was always the first to offer. But what he's able to do these days, it feels like nothing. And sometimes he feels like giving up. Lucy, James and Frank, they're made up people, but their situations are very real. Many of us pour ourselves into serving God. But when we look up and we take stock, the work we do can seem insignificant. We've got grand plans and visions, and yet we're often stuck in small, slow work. What do we do when disappointment visits us? Have you been there? Or are you in that situation right now? Well, in Haggai, which we're in together as a church, in chapter 2, the people of God are actually in this exact situation. They're rebuilding the temple, which until now had stood in ruins, and God's worked mightily among them and stirred them up to work together, but it's slow going. And 1 month into the rebuilding, morale is low. To be honest, it all seems like nothing. And God steps into their situation and he speaks. He says three things. First, this may seem like nothing, but actually this is what I had in mind for you. And finally, he says, this is where it's all headed. So people of God, keep at it and be strong because I'm with you. And Haggai 2 this morning lands in a really different place, doesn't it? We're not in Jerusalem rebuilding a temple. We're here in Kingston 2,500 years later. It comes to different people in a vastly different context, yet the message for us remains the same. Be strong and keep at it because God is with us. Now, if you closed your Bible, now's a great time to open it. We're going to read from Haggai 2, verses 1 to 3. The first thing we see in our passage is God meeting Israel in their disappointment. I'll read those verses. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? This word comes from God almost exactly a month after they started work. And they did so enthusiastically. They got into it. But with the small number of people that they had, you wonder how much have they actually got done? Maybe just clearing away the rubble from the foundations. And they're thinking to themselves, are we ever going to get anywhere with this? Their work, it's unspectacular and unimpressive. Does it look like nothing in your eyes? God asked them. And we know that compared to what the temple once was, their efforts are puny. In this case, new is not bigger and better. Even when this temple is completed, it's not going to be a shadow of the old one that Solomon built. It's not as big and not as grand. And the contrast between the old and new temple is actually so clear that in Ezra chapter 3, when they built the foundation for the new temple, the people who knew the old one, they weren't rejoicing. They're bawling their eyes out. They'd gone from glorious and monumental to insignificant and plain. It's not going to have the abundant silver and gold like the last one, and there's no skilled craftsmen to work on it. If they're disappointed, it's for good reason, because they're looking at a significant downgrade. 5 years ago now, my Subaru Outback blew up. Some of you might remember. I'd saved up, I'd spent heaps of my money on it. It had nice features. It's what we called an adult car. So it's meant to last you for like 10 years. 2 years in, it broke. The engine broke in two, literally in two pieces. And I was heartbroken and off looking for a new car. And the only thing was, I couldn't afford another nice one. I went from a luxury wagon to a budget Hyundai i30. I'm still driving it. It had no features, no nice wheels. And when I looked at it, all I could think of was the wagon that I once had. I was disappointed. So these people who are working on the temple, they cannot shake the vision of what once was. They're on the edge of despair. The downgrade is staring them in the face. And looking back, what they have now is nothing. Disappointment is rising within them, and that all they have done so far is insignificant. My old pastor in Wollongong, he's a Lord of the Rings fan, and he absolutely loves the books and the movies and the original music score, and he loves to tell me about the chainmail they wore in the movies. So every person who wears chainmail in Lord of the Rings, their chainmail was made by hand, link by link, one link at a time. There were people in the special effects department there whose sole task was chainmail. Literally 4 years. Imagine that. I got a job on a big budget film. What are you doing? I make chainmail. I reckon it got old for them pretty quick, and they would have had plenty of days when it all felt like nothing, sitting next to a pile of little metal rings. What's the point? Am I ever going to get anywhere here? And we can have moments like that too, can't we? When we start out a new ministry or get stuck into a connect group, build new habits around prayer, and we're excited, but we can lose steam. How quickly oomph and enthusiasm can fade. We can be crushed by the sheer size of the task at hand. But there's comfort for us in this piercing question. Big comfort. Because God actually asks the question, does it not look like nothing? He sees that we are prone to despair. He meets us where we are. He doesn't ask us to paint on a smile or to provide empty optimism. He meets us there. Despair and disappointment, they're real, and we feel them. Often the work we do is insignificant in our eyes. Often it does seem like nothing, like a puny little apple seed. Little more than a single link of chainmail. But God, our God, he meets us there. The beautiful thing about this passage is he just doesn't wallow in disappointment with us. He actually moves on from there. So in our second point, we're going to see that this is what I had in mind. From verses 4 and 5, listen to God's encouragement. I might start from verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. The temple was always the sign of God's promise, God's presence, sorry. It's the very centerpiece of their lives, but they've just got this traded down temple and they can't reach the heights of what once was. They might be worried, is God ever going to show up here? But the God who they're building this temple for, he says, I am already here. I'm already here. My spirit remains among you. The seeming insignificance of their work is totally overshadowed by the knowledge that God is there already. What matters isn't the temple's grandeur, but the glory of God's presence. And the encouragement to be strong, it doesn't come with some conventional wisdom like a little goes a long, long way, so keep at it. Or keep going, it will all pay off in the end. No, the encouragement comes because of who is with them in their work. And who's with them? The Lord Almighty. You can't miss that as you read the passage out loud. It sounds like a broken record 5 times. This Lord Almighty, his strength and power brought them out of slavery in Egypt generations ago. He sent the plagues. He went before them in a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. He is with them. The people who've come home from exile, they're few. The silver and the gold of the temple, they're lacking. The temple footprint has shrunk, but God is with them. So be strong, all you people. Be strong, I'm with you already. And if that wasn't enough of a bombshell, listen to what God says in verse 5. Have a look. He says, this is what I covenanted with you. God saw this day in Israel's history with its disappointment. He saw it ahead of time. He knew it was coming and he made his promises to them with this in mind. He saw the insignificance, the temptation to despair. And he said, I'm there. I'm there. It's not outside of God's plan for his people to be building the temple in this way. To them, it seems like nothing. But God had it in mind. So Israel, people of the Lord, be strong. Don't give up. Keep at it. I had this in mind already. A covenant, as God's talking about, it's a solemn binding promise. Think of marriage vows. I promise to love and cherish you, to comfort you, honor and serve you in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. So there's promises. They're not just made for the high point, are they? They're for sorrow and sickness and wanting. We get married knowing hard times are coming. And sadly, many marriages don't stand through those hard times. In our broken world, promises can be neglected and broken. Not so with our God, who keeps his promises. Indeed, he cannot break them. Israel had so many high points in their history, but when they returned from exile and started rebuilding this humble temple, God had that day in mind when he called them to be his. So if you're feeling insignificant or unspectacular as you work away in God's kingdom, don't despair. Be strong. Because as you work, the Lord Almighty is with you. And get this, when he called you to be his, he knew the high points, but he knew those days when your small efforts would feel like nothing. When he saved you, this is what he had in mind. Patient, faithful work, often slow and unimpressive. But God is with you. So keep at it and be strong. I'm reading this book, which is very fitting for me. It's called The Imperfect Pastor. And the author says, we have a tendency to want to do things as fast and as famously as possible. And I don't think that's just true of pastors. As fast and as famously as possible. But the reality is that God so often calls us to patient, slow work. Remember, our God is the one whose kingdom grows from the insignificance of the mustard seed into the greatest tree of them all. Kingdom work starts with sowing tiny little seeds, some of them snatched away in Mark chapter 4, but God is the one who grows them. Our God works with long time frames. And his kingdom, it's built on the foundation of a hero who hangs on a cross. It begins with 12 ordinary men proclaiming it. So when our work appears insignificant or has humble beginnings from our point of view, God's not acting out of character. It's just like him to be working through us in this way. He is with us. You might be discipling a teenager, meeting them each week after school to read the Bible. You might be sharing the gospel with your classmate, or patiently praying for God to be at work in your own life and doing that gritty, long-term work of cutting sin out. The sum of what you are doing may feel amazingly insignificant. But as we work in the kingdom, God is with us. That is his promise. And this patient work is what he had in mind for us. It's not as if God will show up one day once we have achieved something amazing for him. He is here already. So be strong. Be strong, church, because God is with us. Now, if you're a despairing Jew rebuilding the second temple, now God has met you in your disappointment and he's strengthened you for the task at hand. But now in our final section of the passage, he will inspire you for the future. And if you're one of those who is plugging away at kingdom work, he will do the same for you now. We're going to read verses 6-9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. God acted amazingly in greatness to shake the heavens and earth when he drew his people out of Egypt. And he says, I'm going to do that again. Though what they're working on seems like nothing, it will not end up being nothing. He's going to act in such a way that this new temple will actually somehow overshadow the temple of Solomon. God will fill the new house with glory. They don't have silver or gold to adorn the temple. They're keenly aware of the downgrade that it is. And yet God says to them, the silver is mine. The gold is mine. In his plan, what will one day be starts right here, at the foundation of a ruined temple being worked on by a group of unskilled laborers. But one day, this new house will leave Solomon's temple in the dust. God promises glory and peace. He says, be strong. That's where it's headed. We've got a whole lot of hindsight with us now. We know it didn't quite happen as the Jews had expected it would, because God's glory came in the form of a man. But all the silver and gold in the world does not compare to Emmanuel, God with us. God had promised glory and peace were coming, and when Jesus comes humbly as a baby, listen to this from Luke 2:14. This is what a great crowd of angels sings. Glory glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests. This is Jesus, the one who leaves Solomon's temple in the dust. When he died on the cross, it looked like failure and darkness descended, but he didn't stay dead. The earth shook at his resurrection, and that's not the end, is it? It's just the beginning, because God will once again shake the heavens and the earth at Jesus's return. Just as he inspired the Jews with a vision of where things were headed, God gives us a glimpse of what will one day be in the book of Revelation. God's kingdom, it's established here on earth, but one day it will come in full. And that's what we're a part of right now. We're going to read some verses from Revelation chapter 7. You might like to turn there. Listen to this for an inspiring vision. John, the man who wrote this, he's having a vision of heaven with God on the throne, and it's a picture of what will one day be for the church. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were sitting in white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We'll skip down to verse 14. When one of the elders explains who these people in white robes are, he says, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's where God is heading. And he's working on it right now. Countless worshippers singing his praises in his very presence forever, dressed in spotless robes, free from the stains of sin. Do you know how God started working on that grand vision? With our Saviour hanging on the cross. And it continued when ordinary, unschooled men proclaimed the message of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it carries on with us today, doing the things that God has called us to, sharing the message of Jesus in this place for his glory. And one day we will arrive at Revelation 7, when countless worshippers, including us, will be singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So be strong. Be strong. That's where we're going. When this pastor of mine tells me about the chainmail, which for a while I thought was a bit lame, to be honest, his eyes, they just light up. He loves to tell me about it. Those tiny rings, they are part of the masterpiece. Insignificant? No, not at all. See, the director knew it was worth putting people to work, one link at a time. He knew where it was all headed. If you're plugging away at small things, faithfully serving God, one day your kingdom work will be revealed as part of God's immense masterpiece, the story of history. And your labor, one link at a time, is not in vain. The silver is God's. The gold is God's. He knows where it's headed. So be strong. And more than that, be inspired. Because the countless worshippers in heaven will include people from Kingston. Teenagers who've been discipled one school afternoon at a time. Children whose parents patiently prayed for them. Things that just look like an insignificant bit of chainmail. God has planned them as part of his masterpiece. Let's be captivated by this beautiful vision and give ourselves to the work that God has called us to. Be inspired. See, Lucy was disappointed because her work was like a drop in the ocean. James, he's despairing because leading his family is such slow work. And Fred, well, what he can manage is only a shadow of what he once could. What do we do when disappointment comes? Well, God meets us where we are, right where we are, and he says, be strong. Keep at it. I am with you, and this is what will one day be. See, God has a grand plan for the whole of the universe, and he's using us to bring it about right here, right now, in the small, slow work. He's with us. He's given us his spirit. And we will be with him one day, physically, singing his praises forever. Amen. Our Lord and God, you've called us to a great work. Thank you for meeting us in the moments when it feels small. Forgive our imaginations, which are so limited, we cannot see the ways you are using us. Strengthen us for the task at hand, Lord, and inspire us, we pray. Give us a burning vision for what will one day be, singing your praises forever, knowing that you have done great things through us. Thank you for the work of Jesus, whose death looked like a failure to the world, but was the master stroke in your plan. Lord, we praise you for the way that you are working, and we thank you for calling us on in that work. Amen.